Morning. So the birdcage is a great illustration of the gospel, because the birdcage is the world as we know it. It's the world that we live in. Now the EC denomination believes, Trinity believes, which means I believe, that Jesus entered that birdcage to save every single wild human being that lives inside of it. But there's a problem. Satan has made that birdcage so appealing, so pleasurable, that many of us have no idea that we're even in it. In fact, some of us love the birdcage because it has everything we need. Why would we want to leave? Well, another problem is we don't realize that the birdcage is limited, meaning we only have access to what's inside of it. Well, what's inside the birdcage? The American dream, happiness, status, power, family, fun, marriage. There's some good things, but what else is inside the birdcage? Poverty, loneliness, depression, suicide, pain, divorce, abuse. Those aren't great things. But the problem with the birdcage that I see, the biggest problem that I see, is what's missing. What's missing from the birdcage? Joy, peace, hope, forgiveness, grace, Jesus. Those things exist, but they are found outside of the birdcage. And again, that's what's funny about the birdcage. It confines us. It restricts us. It limits our potential. It keeps us from living the lives that God had planned for us. Satan has tailored the birdcage in such a way that it blinds us from the truth. It distracts us from God. It makes wrong seem right and right seem wrong. It keeps us locked in a prison that we cannot see. But here's the good news. Every birdcage has a way out. Every birdcage has one way out, and it's through the door. In order for that door to be opened, it must be unlatched from the outside. You see, so many of us have, and there's so many people out there now that have no idea that there's a God outside of that birdcage that has permanently unlatched the door. He has unlatched the door through the death, resurrection, and ascension of his son, Jesus. Jesus then exited through that door, and he has made it possible for every single one of us to exit that door as well. In fact, Jesus is patiently waiting outside of that door for us. He's waiting for us to ask him to open it. Think about it. The only way the door is open on the birdcage is by someone that's standing outside of the birdcage. The bird cannot open the door by itself. The same goes for us. We lack the ability to open the door by ourselves. However, we have been given the ability to ask that the door be opened. We do have the ability to make a choice. Who do we ask to open the door? God. How do we ask God to open the door? By believing in his son Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in Jesus, the door will be opened for you and you will be set free. You will have access to things that you never had access to before, such as joy and hope. Another thing that will happen is you will begin to feel empathy for the birds that are still trapped inside. Your heart will break for those that are blinded by the birdcage, that are blinded by the truth. You will begin to understand the true nature of the birdcage. And as your newly found freedom grows and matures, you will begin to realize that the birdcage is not your home. That many things inside that birdcage are meaningless. You will learn the real truth of the birdcage. And that brings us to our scripture reading this morning. It comes from one of the normal Palm Sunday stories in the Bible. I chose Luke for this one. Luke 19, 36 to 44. Now, the reason I chose Luke 19, 36 to 44 is because this particular passage adds a little extra information that is not found in the other Gospels. And it relates very well to our illustration. Again, it's Luke 19, 36 to 44. It picks up in the point of the story where Jesus is traveling down the road from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And this will be Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, because in 5 days he will be crucified. So we're reading from Luke 19, 36 to 44. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." Now, I want to break down this story by identifying its 5 major elements. If you don't remember high school English class, there's 5 major elements to a story: the characters, the setting, the plot, the conflict, and the resolution. So let's start with the characters. We have 3 sets of characters here. The first character is Jesus, who represents himself in our illustration this morning. Second, we have his followers. His followers represent the birds that have been set free from the birdcage. And third, we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees represent the birds that are still trapped inside the birdcage, the ones that love the birdcage. Now, with the exception of Jesus, every single one of us has been one of the other 2 types of characters at some point in our lives. The setting is the Jewish holy city of Jerusalem. The Jewish people were there visiting to participate in the Passover celebration. If you don't know what the Passover is, go back to Exodus one day and read it, and you'll see that when the Israelites were slaves of Egypt, there was the 10th plague, which was to remove the firstborn boys of all the people in Egypt. Now, in order for the children of the Israelites to be spared, they had to put blood on the door frames of their houses. And that way, the angel of death would pass over those houses and spare those children. So, as you can see, Passover is a very, very sacred tradition, which is within our culture, within the Jewish culture of that time. Now, there are two major plots that I found here, and there's also a third. The first plot is the secondary motive of the Jewish leaders. They weren't just there to celebrate Passover. They were there looking for Jesus. They wanted to have him arrested and killed. That was one plot. The second plot was Jesus' entrance into the city as the Savior King, as the Messiah. This was a big moment. And the third plot won't occur for another 40 years or so. And Jesus is actually the only one that knows about it. And we'll discuss that in a little bit. So let's move on to the conflicts. Instead of listing them, let's go into our passage and let's analyze the story in more detail. What's the first thing that occurs in this passage? Jesus is riding down the road from the Mount of Olives on his donkey into Jerusalem, and the followers, his followers, are recognizing him as God and King. This is fairly easy to see, because verse 37 says they were praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Verse 38 says, "Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord." So his followers were laying down their cloaks and their palms, Palm Sunday, as a sign of respect for the divine king. They were singing and shouting his praises. Now, just so you know, this was a typical entrance for a king. However, an earthly king would have chosen a much more elaborate and regal entrance. And trust me, a donkey wouldn't have been on their list. Probably a nice white horse, maybe a chariot, maybe people actually carrying them in on their entrance. Jesus doesn't do that. Now, verse 39 reveals the first conflict, and it's between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees want Jesus to rebuke his followers for praising him, for the way they're acting towards him. But here's the thing, his followers know the truth. They know the significance and the magnitude of this moment, and they are praising him. They knew Jesus was king and that he deserved every ounce of honor, respect, and praise that they were giving him. But that's not how the Pharisees saw it. They saw Jesus as a troublemaker. They saw Jesus as a blasphemer and a threat to their power, status, and authority. Plus, the Messiah they were waiting for was a real king. This king was going to come in, he was going to form a military, they were going to take out the Roman Empire, and they were going to put the Jews in charge. This wasn't Jesus. The Pharisees see this scruffy-looking dude from Nazareth. He ain't our king. He ain't our Messiah. Now let me say this. These men were Pharisees for a reason. They have proven themselves within the Jewish community. They earned their right to be leaders in that culture. One thing that qualified them was their knowledge of the Old Testament. So these men knew very well about the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They probably knew them by heart. Now, they're waiting on the Messiah. For the last 3 years, they've seen evidence of the Messiah. They're standing face to face with the Messiah, and they do not recognize him. They do not see him. Why? Because they're blinded by the birdcage. They're blinded from the truth. They love the birdcage because the birdcage has given them power. The birdcage gave them status. The birdcage gave them authority over other people. It gave them the Middle Eastern dream. And some guy who claims to be their savior is not going to get in their way. In fact, 5 days from now, they're going to permanently make sure he doesn't get in their way. Now, whether the Pharisees like it or not, Jesus offers a resolution in verse 40. It may not seem like it, but we'll unpack it so you see it. Jesus replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." That's his resolution. What Jesus is saying to them is, all of creation knows what's happening right now. The stones, the mountains, the waters, the heavens, even the demons knows what's happening right now, and you don't. The greatest moment in the history of the universe is going to happen in the next 7 days, and you're so blinded by the birdcage that you can't see it. He's also saying, if the stones have no excuse, neither do you. This echoes what Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, he says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." These are the Pharisees. So the resolution that Jesus is offering them is a mirror. He said, Jesus is saying the only way this conflict gets resolved is if you're willing to look at the conflict within yourselves. You Pharisees need to look in the mirror so that in reality, the true conflict is between the Pharisees and themselves. Not between Jesus and the Pharisees. You see, those inanimate stones know the deal. But you Jewish leaders, you scholars of the Old Testament, you ancestors of the Israelites, do not know the deal. You are the only ones who can resolve this conflict because I showed you who I am. I've already proven myself. I've done miracles. I've preached the message from God. I've fulfilled prophecies. I can't do anything else for you if you still don't believe me. The conflict is within you. And the only way you resolve it is by looking in the mirror. And this leads us to the second conflict of this story, which is between the Jewish people and God. We know this from verses 42 to 44. Jesus says, "How I wish today that you of all people," sometimes we read that fast and we miss how he says that. "How I wish you of all people," meaning the Jews in Jerusalem, "you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. You are blinded by the birdcage. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." What's the resolution to this conflict? It's the destruction of Jerusalem. Let me say this. Sometimes the resolution that we want to a conflict is not always the resolution we get. And I want you to notice the words in this, in verse 43, "before long." So that means that this resolution that Jesus is offering them is not happening right now. It's a prophecy of what's yet to come. Jesus is speaking about the siege of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, 40 years from this moment around. The Jews would lose control of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, to the Romans, led by General Titus. And they would not regain control of their holy city until 1967, the Six Days War. That's 1,900 years that the Jews were without their holy city. God is taking this seriously. He treats what they're doing as a serious mistake. They did not recognize God. And this mistake was worthy of severe punishment. Listen, our God loves us and cares for us, but he's not afraid to punish us. God is justified to act on his own accord. He is sovereign. But his punishments are meant to teach us something. His punishments are always meant to teach us something. He punishes out of love, in the hope that we will change and will learn something and do something about it. And the passage also tells us that God does not enjoy that. He does not enjoy punishing us. In fact, it saddens him. This is the case for Jesus too. I skipped verse 41 for a reason, because I wanted to address it now. It says that Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem ahead and he began to weep. He didn't just shed a tear. He wept for the city and all the people in it, because he saw what was going to happen in 40 years. He saw that the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, burned to the ground, basically. Weeping is not a simple emotional response to a situation. Weeping is a deep, empathetic, heartbreaking moment. Most people weep during times of mourning or grieving. The weight of the future of the city of Jerusalem weighed on Jesus' heart so much that he wept. He wept. And listen, he's weeping over the people that don't know him. He's weeping on those who choose not to know him. He's weeping over you of all people, the people that should know him. Listen, this is a big moment in history. It is a huge moment for Jesus. He knows what he's coming to Jerusalem to accomplish. He knows that he is the Savior King. He could have said in that moment, "Yes, you're right. Praise me. Sing my praises. I deserve it. That's what I'm here for. I want to hear more. I want everybody in this town praising me because I'm coming to save you." But instead, he weeps. He weeps over the birdcage. He weeps over the unbelievers. He weeps over those who do not know him. I want you to notice his priorities. Notice where Jesus puts his priorities. Remember those priorities because he calls us to do the same. Those priorities should be our priorities. Our primary concern as Christians, there's many concerns. Our primary concern as Christians should be reaching unbelievers. It should be sharing the gospel. It should be reaching the lost. Here's another thing we must remember. The door on the birdcage was opened for another reason. It was opened so we could grab the peace, joy, forgiveness, hope, grace, and Jesus and fly back into the birdcage to tell others about it, to share those things with others. People will never know there is a door unless those who know about the door tell them about it, whether it's through books or writings or sermons or one-on-one conversations. Nobody will know about the door unless those who know about the door tell them about it. That's what we're called to do as Christians. But when you do that, remember one more thing. People love the birdcage. They love the birdcage. They're blinded by the birdcage. It's comfortable. It's pleasurable. It's what they know. They are still blinded from the truth, even with clear evidence, just like the Pharisees. Even if you provide them clear evidence, they may still choose the birdcage. So don't get frustrated with them. Don't get angry with them. Instead, care for them. Love them. Pray for them. Cry over them. And most importantly, be patient with them. Because you used to be just like them. You used to be just like them. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for this time. Thank you for this day, Palm Sunday. Thank you for bringing your son Jesus into Jerusalem for this momentous occasion. Thank you for putting him on the cross. Thank you for resurrecting him. Thank you for putting him on the throne. Without Jesus, none of this is possible, God. This church is not possible. This day is not possible. We're so thankful that you chose to love us. Even when you punish us, you still love us, God. Your grace and mercy is abounding. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Because we acted just like the Pharisees did at one point, God. And you do not have to offer this gift to us, but you do. You unlatched the door, God. And I know you're just waiting for us to ask you to open it. Many of us in this room have opened it already, but there's a few that haven't. I ask you, God, to touch their heart, reach their mind, find their spirit. Fill them with your spirit. Show them the truth. Let them no longer be blinded by the birdcage, God. Show them the truth. Show them your love. Show them what's possible with their lives, God. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.